direct you to the passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy and verse 18. This young pastor here is getting a charge from Paul, the Apostle Paul, his mentor. And notice what he says here. He says, this charge, now this word charge is a military term. It's an urgent command handed down from the superior officer is the original use of the word. And so Paul is charging this young man, Timothy, his mentee, with a very important message. And the Bible says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. You know, tonight, church, I just want to share some thoughts with you on some of the things that I've noticed in the news recently and the social media outlets. And that is the topic of believers departing from the faith. There's a phrase that you may have heard maybe recently, maybe you've used it recently, that expresses basically confusion, misunderstanding, but it's this: wait, what? Wait, what? You've been there. Wait, what? That's what goes through my mind and what gives me a gut-wrenching feeling when I hear of another believer that has supposedly denounced their faith in Christ. It's heart-wrenching. It hurts, and it should hurt us. It's nothing that we laugh at, mock at. It's nothing we in any way become unrighteously angry. It's something to be broken about, quite frankly, but it's something for us to take notice and to be vigilant. And I want the young people especially to listen, but everyone, this is for all of us to draw from. This expression of "wait, what?" is an exclamation that you will hear when there's confusion in a complex situation. And, you know, especially when someone like that is a leader, not only are they a believer or were a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but when they're a leader as a pastor or, and what I'm going to talk about also just recently, the famous, YouTube stars, Rhett and Link, declared their disbelief in Christianity. And they have a podcast called Ear Biscuits, and they basically took four of their podcasts and pretty much just said, we don't believe the Bible. We don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And you know, what made this one so, I guess, hot in the sense of controversial is because these two comedians, or they were Christian comedians, if you will, that they did. They made people laugh. They were funny, and the way they had their YouTube video things they did. But the fact of the matter is, they had 16 million subscribers. Now, that's a lot of people. And so, and a lot of them, I'm sure, were Christians. I'm not saying all of them were, but their age range was from 18 to 25. That was the majority of their subscribers, that age group. So when you have that, it makes a big impact, and they're very impressionable already with the young people, because they're just some funny, goofy youth pastor looking guys that they do a lot of crazy stuff, but they had that testimony of knowing the Lord, but then come out with news like this. That's kind of like, wait, what? Are you serious? How is that? Now, last year, a famous author and even pastor of a megachurch, Joshua Harris, who wrote a book years ago called I Kiss Dating Goodbye, And it was very popular and whatnot. And of course, he's been pastoring that church for 12 years. And basically, he just came out and said, look, I'm not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I don't believe the Bible. And he divorced his wife. They divorced. And you're like, as a believer, you're like, wait, what? How does that happen? Why does that happen? You know, and as the people in the church, we can't just stick our heads in the sand and act like this stuff doesn't happen, because it does. And so tonight I just want to address a few things that I hope will be a help and an encouragement as we look at these situations. It's never easy. And God never said it would be easy, because you notice the text we read. He told Timothy, he basically said, brother, I am praying that you would learn to war a good warfare. Because, brethren, this Christian life is not a playground. It's not a recreation field. It's a battlefield, brother, sister. And, Brother Mike, I'm not going to sing the Lester Roloff song. You thought I was going to break it out. But it's really not. It's a battle. And so we need to be prepared. We need to be strong. And listen, there was one article that I forget her name. I'll probably quote her. I think she wrote an excellent article. And, I brought it up here with me, but I don't think, yes, I do. Her name was Alyssa, Childers. And, she wrote this article, and I think it was on, gospel. I can't remember what website it was, but anyway, it was written recently, and it was on the subject of Rhett and Link, and their deconversion story. But she, stated several very important things there that I thought were, right down the line, and, how we as believers, have to realize that this kind of stuff comes up and we need to be prepared for it. But we notice here, he says that we might hold the faith too. Verse 19, holding the faith and a good conscience, but which some have put away. So it happens concerning faith have made shipwreck. And we notice that Hymenaeus and Alexander, the Bible says that Paul says, I have delivered unto Satan. I'll mention that more in just a moment, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let me just say this. Any disobedience to Almighty God is blasphemy. That just simplifies things, but that's true. Any disobedience to the holy and righteous God and what he has revealed through the pure word of God is blasphemy. And you can depart here and there and say, I want this Jesus. I want my Jesus to look like this Jesus. Well, listen, if your Jesus doesn't look like the Jesus that's in the Bible, that's blasphemy. Okay? And we have to be very careful about that, because that's the trend. We want to make Jesus that fits into our life. That we want the Jesus that fits into our worldview. And Jesus is saying, no, 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 no. The Word of God is saying, no, no, no. What you need to fit into my worldview, which is a biblical worldview. That's what God wants His children to have. And it's always been, let me say it again, I think you know this, as believers, the Israelites in the New Testament, believers in the church, we have always been in the minority. There's never been a time where God's people have been in the majority as far as population. Never. And so this is not anything new that we are facing, but it is something we need to be prepared for. I remember I got a call that was another gut wrencher, you just feel like it just your insides get turned upside down when you hear news like this. But a guy that I went to Bible college with and, man, went to missions trips with and we were dorm mates and he loved the Bible. He loved serving the Lord and it was great and see God's hand on his life. And then I go to the mission field and I get word and makes a social media post that, hey, he says, I'm an atheist. And then not only does he say that, but he says, not only am I atheist, but I am coming out. I am also a homosexual. I'm gay. All right. So as a believer, how do I handle that? How do I process that? Well, I have to first be on guard, because what Satan would want me to do is to lash out in bitterness. And you see, Satan would want to take me captive. I have to, there is a such thing as a righteous indignation, but listen, it has to be handled under the control of the Spirit of God. And by the way, that is a fruit of the Spirit, temperance, self-control. You don't lash out. But we're going to talk about that. But that really messed with me, and just thinking that through. But sadly, church, we know that this is not unusual. This has happened since the beginning. As I even made reference to this morning, people depart from the faith. And I want to talk about and just answer a few questions here of why does that happen? How does that happen? Well, the theological word for it is apostasy. Apostates, people that basically depart from the faith of the Word of God. That is what we are talking about. Jesus talked about it, and specifically in the New Testament. We know Jesus talked about it in the Gospels. Paul talked about it in his letters. Peter talked about it in his letters. In fact, Peter, it's interesting, he's going to deal with that, but he himself was tempted to depart from the faith. You remember, right? When Peter denounced his faith and his knowledge of Jesus. You remember that? Yeah. It's a very real temptation that Satan will come after God's people. But we also see Jude. Jude deals with it. And he clearly addresses the apostasy in the church. There are a couple reasons that I believe that, number one, why this happens when someone comes out like that. I first of all say, well, the first question I have to ask, according to the Word of God, is number one, whether they were ever truly born again. Okay? What do I mean by that? Because this gentleman on the YouTube, I mean, he made a clear statement. He says, as much as I'm sitting here talking on this podcast, I can remember having a relationship with Christ. He says he was as real to me as I'm sitting here in this recording studio. That's what he said. So how do we handle that? How do you process that? Well, a couple things come to mind, but you know, Jesus even said that there would be people that would call him Lord, Lord. So just because somebody feels like they have a relationship with Christ and they're even doing works of Christianity, and because there are going to be people like that are unbelievers. We can't see it on the outside, but on the inside of their hearts, there's never been a born again experience in their life where their heart has been transformed by the gospel. And they've been brought into a true, authentic relationship with Christ, and not just a conformity. Because both of those gentlemen often made references in this coming out, if you will, often made references that they were pretty much made to be Christians growing up. Now, I can't understand some of that. I can understand the idea where they may get that, but they almost act like if it was forced upon them, that it was never a personal decision. Now, I do believe we lead by example, and we encourage our children to trust Christ and to trust the gospel. It's the truth. But I think that is a warning sign for parents and for people. We shouldn't ever force somebody to be a Christian. Amen? That's dangerous, folks. That's got to be a heart decision. Nothing wrong with, in fact, we better give the gospel to our children and explain the gospel to our children and explain the truth of the Word of God to our children, but never compel them or force them or enforce it upon them against their will. And I don't know all their hearts, and I don't know all their situation, but they often gave reference to that. But I don't know if these men are saved. I have no right to stand here before you and say those men are unsaved, because I do believe, and I'll get to that here in a minute, that Christians can abandon the faith. I just mentioned Peter. Peter abandoned the faith. Is denying Jesus Christ abandoning the faith? Would you say yeah? I would sort of think so. Thankfully, it wasn't very long. And I think that's a key point that we do make as we talk about apostasy. The time, it has to be totally in the Lord. But one of the things that in Timothy, and I can't remember the reference, but one thing we got to remember, brethren, is the Lord declares in His Word, He knows who are His. He knows the ones that are His. I don't know. And again, this goes back to, I believe a lot of people that come out, I'm just going to say, a lot of them are just unsaved and they need to be born again. I think of Judas. Judas Iscariot. I mean, if there's anybody that should have been saved, it should have been that man, in my opinion. Here he is walking with the Son of God for 3 years of his life, the miracles, the demonstration of the power of God, and his brothers in Christ, seeing them, their lives changed, and guess what? This man was not saved. He betrayed the Son of God. And eventually, he was so selfish, and he was such a fake, that eventually he gave in to himself so much that Satan actually took possession of him. That's what the Word of God says. John 13:27, it says, and after the sop, Satan entered into him. They were at the table, and whenever that one that would use the sop there for the bread, that at that point, he called it. And soon as he did it, the Bible says, Satan entered in to him. And then said Jesus unto him, that thou doest, do quickly. At that point, it was over. But I do believe that there were years that I believe Judas could have repented, but he looked like the rest of them. So I believe that we see right there, that was an example of somebody that went apostate, and apostasy abandoned the faith because they were never born again. I think about the falling away in Hebrews chapter 6. I believe that's a very much a misinterpreted passage of Scripture in chapter 6, verses 4 through 6, when it gives reference to the falling away of the faith. I believe if you look into that passage, it's talking about people that were very close, the Jewish people that were very close. They tasted of the grace of God. They experienced the conviction. They saw the miracles and the mighty hand of God moving. They were really, really close, but they never made the decision. And that falling away, and people that experience, I believe that happens with church people. I believe there are people that come to church. I believe there are people who are members of church, and they go through church, and they do not have a relationship with Christ, but yet they go through the motions. And so close, but never put their faith, true faith in Jesus Christ. And like I said this morning, it's not a difficult thing. I believe it's who you are. If you as an individual with what the Bible uses, your heart, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, with the heart. So I believe it's very simple. God makes it simple for us. Jesus died on the cross, was buried and rose again the third day for me. Praise the Lord. Now, if a person truly believes that from their heart, whether they're 6 or 60, I believe God supernaturally saves them. And it's awesome. But unfortunately, there are some people that just go through the motions, and it never gets here. It never comes from here. And then they grow up and they're like the guy said, he's like, what's the use of doing something that I don't have to do? That's what he said. But you know that, hey, let me tell you something. That is an amazing question. I mean, that is a thought-provoking question. Why do I have to do something that I really don't have to do? Well, from a Christian's perspective, boy, I tell you what, It'll challenge us because we do have a free will. And God has given me the ability to say, no, thank you. But I'm telling you what, we better take the thank you road. Thank you, God, for not only giving me a free will to choose you, but thank you, for God, for choosing me to be saved and to experience the grace of God. Thank you for allowing me to be one who calls upon your name, has called upon your name. Thank you for letting me be born in America. Thank you for letting me hear the gospel. Thank you, God. You see, Judas was a fake. There was a falling away in Hebrews. And then, of course, Jesus, you remember that. He gives the teaching of the wheat and tares. If you hadn't done a study on that, it's in Matthew chapter 13, verses 24 through 30. And basically, the parable of the wheat and tares was exactly what I'm talking about. It was believers and unbelievers. The wheat and the tares. And of course, the farmers there say, hey, what do you want us to do? You want us to go out here and separate? And you know what Jesus said? No. What did he tell them to do? What did he tell them to do? Just wait till harvest. Just leave them alone. It'll come out. And folks, we do not need to be discouraged. It does need to break our hearts, and we need to pray for these people that come out with these things. But please listen. We need to pray for them. We need to show the compassion of Christ and ask that God would grip them, whether they're saved or unsaved. But listen, it is something that's common. Okay? And when we see that, we don't need to be moved. We need to know that God is going to reveal those things, and we need to remain steadfast. And here's, I lost my train of thought earlier, but this is what Alyssa said, and I thought was excellent. She said basically this. She said that if we as believers can be deterred, here it is right here, I'm going to quote it. The truth is that we have a personality, I can't even talk tonight, folks, pray for me. The truth is that we have a personality-driven culture in which two comedians can persuade Christians to rethink their faith in just 3 hours of video. And she said, that's no laughing matter. I agree with her 100%. But that's the culture we live in. And we gotta, as Brother Paul told Timothy, I'm charging you, brother. I'm charging you. Now listen to me. You gotta be strong. That thou mightest war a good warfare. Holding fast the faith. Holding fast the faith with a good conscience. Because some have made shipwreck. And are being turned over to Satan. Remain steadfast. So we see that it's very possible that many of these stories of apostasy are as a result of people who are just simply lost and were never truly born again. But the second group I want to address is this. What about Christians that forsake their faith? That's a tougher one, honestly. It's like, really? That can happen? Well, I see here, now I can't prove for sure, but I tend to believe that these gentlemen here in verse 20 of our text, Hymenaeus and Alexander, were teachers in the church, but they were teaching false doctrine. They had gotten into some things they shouldn't have. We'll see them referenced again. But Paul basically has dealt with them. I'm sure he went to them. I'm sure the church people tried to talk with them. And now Paul is basically, I've delivered them to Satan. And basically what that means is this was a form of church discipline, which I believe is right. And we'll be studying that as we look through our Constitution, and that thing's about 80% done, so hopefully we'll be finishing up real soon. But church discipline's a real thing, and that's basically when somebody basically departs from the faith, they're living for themselves. It could be unbelief, it could be just simple adultery, fornication. You could go through numerous things where people just basically say, I don't want to be held accountable to this book, and they're church members. And the right way to address that is, number one, it needs to be a brother to a brother, or just a sister to a sister, or whatever the case may be, a believer to a believer, one on one. You go talk to them And you say, look, I've noticed this in your life, and this is not right. And then you handle it there. And if that doesn't change, then that person needs to take a leader in the church. Could be a Sunday school teacher, could be a deacon, could be the pastor, assistant pastor, whatever. And you go to them, their spiritual leader, and you go to them in love and compassion and say, look, I've seen this in your life. This is not good. This is violating the Word of God. It's clear. We can't do this. You got to stop. And then hopefully there's a repentance. So if that doesn't work, then the Bible teaches that, well, then you take the church and let the church know. And there's reconciliation to be made in that situation. There's an attempt. But then if that person says, no way, I like what I'm doing, I believe what I'm doing, then after all of that work for reconciliation and to see that relationship restored, then that's when the church says, okay, the Bible tells us to put them out. That's a Bible doctrine. It's called church discipline. To put them out. And basically you're turning them over to the devil. And you say believers can be turned over to the devil? Yeah. I don't believe the devil can possess them. But I believe that we see in Scripture that the Word of God declares that believers can be turned over to Satan's impact. And we know Satan can impact believers. We know that for a fact, don't we? And it's a dangerous thing, but in the protection of the local church, there's the praying, there's the fellowship, and there's the love, and there's the seeking of restoration, because that's always the goal. That's why church discipline, is not the first one. It's the very last. It's the very last. It's the last resort. You've done a one-on-one, a two-on-one, a three-on-one. You've done everything you could, but then there's not. Then there's just a turning over. And hopefully God will bring that person to repentance, is the prayer. But there is a turning over when people depart from that. There's also Demas. Notice over there in 2 Timothy, if you notice, he was another one that was a servant. And Paul called out in 2 Timothy chapter number 4, 2 Timothy 4. In fact, Mark is brought up too. We're talking about Mark, and it's actually a good blessing about Mark. But notice verse number 9 of chapter 4. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. Get this, for Demas hath forsaken me. Why? Having loved this present world. And he's departed unto Thessalonica, the Cretans to Galatia, Titus unto Dalmatia. And notice verse 11, only Luke is with me. Now love this. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. Now, there was a time where Paul did not like Mark. And there was a split with he and Barnabas, but God did a work. And whatever was the situation, God brought it together. And by the way, that's always the goal. Amen? Reconciliation is always the goal. Division is not the goal. For all of us to be in, number one, in fellowship with Almighty God. And then along with that, in fellowship with one another. And so, brethren, we strive to do that. But we know that Satan is after believers to basically make their faith a shipwreck, to derail their faith. If you don't believe that, you got to remember back to the book of Job. You remember Job and what Satan wanted to do with Job, and of course he's talking to God, and God says, you know, have you considered my servant Job? And of course, one of the first things that God asked Satan was what, when he came up there questioning him. He said, Satan, where have you been? Of course, God knew where he'd been. But he wanted it recorded in the Word of God. And what did Satan say? To and fro all over the whole earth. For what? To destroy people, to make shipwreck of people's faith. See, when Satan fell, I do believe this, church, and it's a real serious warfare. Satan, once he loses the person's soul, and that person is truly converted and born again into the family of God, and he can't change that, then what he'll do is to derail their faith, to make God look bad. That person, they claimed they knew Christ, but look at their lifestyle. I'm getting them. And his goal is to ruin them, to get them to get so far away from Christ where they don't even look like a Christian. And so, church, I do believe that Satan can get a hold of true born-again believers and make them look like non-believers. And you know, that's horribly sad. It really is. It should break our hearts. But Satan is wanting to do that. And perhaps that's the case of these YouTube guides or this pastor. I don't know their hearts. I hope they're saved. And if they're not, I hope they get saved. I hope they turn to the conviction of God as they've been turned over to Satan. Because I think that's what ought to happen. And that sounds, boy, that sounds cruel. It's the Bible. And it's the reason that what should be taken, and it kind of burdened me too, because these ones that I see, you ought to hear their rebuttal. I mean, basically, as they're giving that, they're saying all this, and don't bring this book to me, and don't send this link to me, and don't tell me about that verse, and don't tell me. You know what that tells me right off? There's no teachability. No. And what's so sad, it's just so satanically influenced, there's no doubt in my mind about it, because you know what you see there, brethren? You see them making words like this: we are seeking truth. We are open to, but they call themselves hopeful agnostics. Hopeful. We hope to find the truth. Satan, he's a, that's like someone said, the devil, he's a real good devil. And he is seeking to take people where they are. We notice that even Peter himself, and what did Christ tell him there? In fact, just look over there, Luke chapter 22, hold your place in Timothy, and look over to the Gospel of Luke. Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter number 22. Luke 22, look over there with me, 22:31. Notice what he said here, the Lord Jesus saying to Peter, Luke chapter 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. I love verse 32. But I have prayed for thee. Why? Notice why Jesus prayed for Peter in this way, for deliverance. That thy faith fail not. Doesn't mean that Peter was going to lose his salvation. I don't believe that. I don't believe you can. I believe in internal security. But I believe our faith can fail us as believers to where we depart the faith and look like unbelievers. But he says, I have prayed when thou art converted, when I believe. I don't think he's talking about salvation, that place of surrender. He says, strengthen thy brethren. I believe Peter was saved. But Satan wanted to get him, and he wants to get you, and he wants to get me, and he wants to get all the believers. If he can, that's the only thing he can do. He can't get their soul, can he? He can't get their soul. He can't touch my soul. It's secure. But he can ruin my life to where I bring shame upon the name of Christ. And I definitely want to stay as far away from that as I possibly can. And I pray you will too have that attitude that, Lord, if there's a blind spot in my life, if there's a part I'm inching away. And by the way, that's the way Satan works. Just little by little. Take this little compromise. This little compromise. I can tell you those YouTube fellas and Joshua Harris, it didn't start with just one day they woke up. Well, I just don't think I'm going to believe the gospel anymore. I can almost guarantee that it didn't work that way. It was a slow, methodical attack by Satan, and he got him. And I know that's why I believe. I've been meditating on a term recently in my own heart and mind when I get tempted in my flesh, or Satan, I sense Satan tempting me, or demons. I don't know who it is, but nevertheless, I got a phrase I'm using. Run to Daddy. Run to Daddy. I got an image of my dad. He was a big, strong man, and I can remember as a kid running to him, and I remember that. But then, like I mentioned the other day, when I feel under attack, because the Bible says, submit yourselves therefore to God. That means get under His care, get under the shadow of His wings, get under His protection, His refuge. Run to Daddy. Submit yourselves therefore to God and resist the devil. Leave the devil behind. Get away from him and his temptations. And you know what the Bible says? It's a promise. And I remind, if I'm being tempted, I remind the devil, this is a promise. God says you got to do it. You got to do it. The Bible says, and the devil will flee. It's a promise. And so we see here, brethren, that Satan is trying to make wreak havoc, and I do believe that that's what happens a lot of times when we see apostasy in the church. They may be believers, but Satan is having a heyday. And then, in closing, let me just point your direction to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy, back to the Pauline epistles here. We were in 1 Timothy, but let's go over to 2 Timothy. Notice with me here in 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is instruction to a man of God, a servant of the Lord, and notice what he says here in verse 24. I could read all the ones before it, which are some instructions, but for sake of time, just let me start with verse number 24. The Bible says, "And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, and patient, in meekness, instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." I do believe that this is talking about, now you could say, well, those are people that are not saved. I think you understand the responsibility there, and you understand the danger of the devil taking people at his will. As he comes and wills upon their life and works on them and deceives them, and they end up taking the bait, and then they're taken captive. And we pray that they would repent. We pray they'll have a change of mind, of giving their mind and heart and all to God, and just truly believing in Him by faith and allowing Him to have His way. Brethren, what are we going to do when this happens? It really does hurt our hearts, but we need to remain strong. We need to understand God has given us the ability to stand strong, as he told Timothy about warring the good warfare. You know, listen to this. Shelby Abbott, which was a writer, he wrote a good article on this situation with the YouTube commentators. Shelby Abbott said this: "In one way, Rhett and Link are now a success. But in a more important way, they're not." Now, this Shelley Abbott actually worked with Rhett and Link, with Campus Crusade. They ministered together. They were friends. They kept in touch until Rhett and Link started getting so deep into the YouTube job or whatever they were, running that entertainment industry, that part of it, their business, if you will, because their net worth is $24 million. But he said this. He says, they're really not. He said, when Elizabeth Elliot was once, and he notes, and I agree, distastefully, asked if her late husband, Jim Elliot, was a success because he was killed by the Aukas before getting the opportunity to lead them to Christ. That was the question. Listen to her response. She confidently answered, "Of course, he was a success. He was obedient." And believers, Christians, that's what it boils down to. Obedience to the revelation of God that He has given us. It's no joke. We reverence it. We love it. We share it. We let it change us and transform us. We adore our God. And we allow Him to work in our lives. And success is in life is obedience to Christ. And as I said this morning, that's what Satan is going to attack, is he not? This is what our culture is going into. I tell you what, it'll rob us, brethren. This truth that we are in a personality-driven culture seeking to take us. And there's definitely a goal in mind. There are no absolutes, they say. There are no absolutes. Really? No absolutes? Can you be serious? This is what they say, go on to say as well. It said, speaking of basically the way they feel about things, it goes back to their argument of doing what they feel like doing. They basically say there's no absolutes and basically everything is just perception. It's what you perceive to be right. And I read an article recently that when you move into a society where everything just goes into what seems right, it's like who has the most votes to what's right, you go into a society that whatever is the most popular and the most relevant becomes the truth. That is what Satan wants to get us to. What everybody likes, what fits, what's comfortable. Hey, that's what we need to go with. And you know something I've been reminded of, church, truth is tough. It is. Truth can be very tough. It can hurt. Truth can be hurtful. Isn't that true? The Word of God puts us where we need to be, and it tells us how we need to respond. And folks, let's not play around with that. Let's ask God, God, open my heart. Help me to be more tender to truth than I ever have been in my life. Lord, convict me. Make me tender. I don't want to drift. I don't want to get to a place where the devil fools me and I get to a place where I just deny the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Because that's what He did in these people's lives. Well, you know, I probably have said enough. But my heart is burdened. And I want us as a church to pray fervently that God would protect us. And that God would help us. And that God would give us a gracious spirit to those that have departed the faith. That we would always seek their reconciliation. Not in a sense that pat them on the back and everything's all right. No, none of that. It's when you have a relationship with them, when they get in that point, it is always for the purpose of seeing them reconciled back to God. That's the biblical approach. And if they shun the gospel, the Bible gives us clear command that they are to be turned over to Satan. And we pray that through that, they'll realize that they've made a big mistake. I think of a guy by the name of Joe that I knew in college, and he got away from God. He came to Bible college, and he was saved. But he left, and he pretty much just abandoned the faith. And this may seem elementary to you or sort of far out there, but I'm going to tell you that he gives me the story that gives me chills to this day. He'd gotten so far away from God, just living his own lifestyle and carousing, partying, alcohol, and just whatever he wanted to do. And he went to the movie theaters one time, and I'm not preaching against movie theaters, but I'm just telling you his story. I am preaching about some movies in theaters, though. Come on, we got to be careful, Christians. But he went into a Harry Potter movie, and again, this is not the subject of the message to be preaching on Harry Potter, but I'm just telling you what happened. He said he went in there and he said when he walked in there and started watching that, he's a believer and he knew he's a believer. But he said when he walked in there and started watching that, he didn't think he was going to get out alive. He said that, and he has never sensed the attack of Satan in his whole life. He said it scared him to death. He said he basically ran out of there because he thought his life was about to end. And I do attribute that to a praying mother. His mama is a godly woman. And she prayed intercessory prayer. She prayed the power of God on Joe. And I believe that even he had turned away from God and abandoned the faith and turned his life over to Satan and allowed Satan, in God's mercy and God's grace, God poured his conviction on him, and old Joe, buddy, got out of there. And I'm telling you, he was like a new man. He turned his life back over to Christ and started living for the Lord and shared his testimony. And it just goes to show you, even though somebody may get so far, even as a believer, I want to tell you, there's still hope. Don't you give up. Don't you stop praying. Don't you stop being a light that God's called you to be. Because the Lord can do it. You know He can. And we have to trust that. So may God help us to not be shaken in our faith, but may we hold fast to the faith. May we war the good warfare, and may our Savior Jesus Christ be glorified through it all. He is worthy. And He is faithful, brethren. Let's be strong in the Lord. Let's pray. Father God, we love You and praise You. And Lord, there's not a one of us in this room that is not capable of turning our backs on You. Not a one, Lord. And I know how vulnerable we all are. And God, I confess to You tonight that I'm a very weak man. I'm a very weak man, Lord. And I need You. Oh, God, please protect me. And I pray for my brothers and sisters in Christ here under the sound of my voice. Please protect them, Lord. Please strengthen their hearts. Strengthen their faith. Help them to cling to the cross. Help them, Lord, to keep their eyes on You. Help us, Lord, to not fall for this Satan's traps. Then, Lord, we pray for Joshua Harris. We pray for Rhett and Link. And I pray for my friend from Bible college. Lord, You know his name. I pray for these ones that have claimed the name of Christ but have departed and have doing their own thing. Oh, God, have mercy upon them and please bring them back. We are crying out to You on their behalf. Bring them to repentance, Lord. We know You'll get all the glory. But we do pray, God, that You would be magnified now. Would You stand with me, church?